loud. Have you ever been blessed by that kind of an experience? I think there's really power in that. I think there's power in praying over somebody out loud so they hear what you are praying. One of the most powerful times for me in that was when I was 15. And it was the middle of my sophomore year of high school, and I got really sick. And for a few weeks, we couldn't figure out what was going on. The doctors were doing all these tests, and I was sick and not getting better. And all the tests of what we thought it was were coming back negative. And they started talking about tests for leukemia and cancer, and we kind of started getting scared. And so my parents called our pastor, and the pastor came with some elders, and they came out to our house. And just like in James, it talks about the elders coming and praying for those who are sick. The elders came to my house. I'll never forget sitting in the living room of my parents' place and sitting there and talking for a little bit, and then them anointing me with oil, and those elders surrounding me and laying hands on me and praying for me. And that was a powerful experience in my life. Not only did they, of course, pray for God to bring healing and for the doctors to have wisdom and to know how to proceed and what was going on and for that to get well, but they also just prayed words of affirmation over me. They prayed words of hope over me. And that was powerful for me. The next day, we went then did some more tests, and finally, after something we had tested for before, I got diagnosed with mononucleosis, which was, you know, we called it the kissing disease. So that was much better than any other kind of disease. And that was a huge answer to that prayer. But more important than just knowing what was going on with me physically was the blessing that I got spiritually from those elders praying for me. It was 13 years later that some of those same elders gathered around me while I kneeled down in the front of that Woodlake Presbyterian Church and laid hands on me while I became ordained into the Word, ministry of Word and Sacrament. That was powerful for me. All these people that helped raise me to know who Jesus is and how to live His way, these people that provided a place for me to serve and grow, to have them gathered around me and laying hands on me and praying me into that full-time ministry, that was powerful. Have you experienced the power of somebody praying over you and the blessing that that is? In our text this morning, I think those kind of experiences for me, maybe just a little tiny little glimpse of what it must have been like for the guys with Jesus during this time. Because what's happening in John 17 is that Jesus is praying out loud for His disciples to hear what He's saying. And He's praying in a way that I think is transformational. And we know that it was profound. We know that it impacted them because it was so powerful that they remembered it. I can't remember the prayers of those elders who came and prayed at my house. I don't remember exactly what they said, but by the Spirit's work in John, many years later, we have written down this prayer that Jesus prayed. And so today, as we approach this text, I pray that we'll approach it with a sense of awe and reverence, in the same way that we sat quietly and prayed together today in our worship, that we would sit under this prayer of Jesus and imagine what it must have been like for those disciples to hear Him praying in it. It's John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. Hear now God's holy word. Jesus prays, "I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they've obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I've given them words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You've given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine, and glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to You now, but But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, come and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear this prayer, that we would see your heart, and that it would draw us to worship, that we would be changed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. William Barclay, an old commentator, talks about this passage. He says, here is a passage closely packed with truths so great that we can only grasp fragments of them. And that's kind of how I feel as I come to this passage. And so I encourage you, and I kind of encourage you to do this every week, but I don't overtly say it. This is a week that this afternoon or later in the week for you to come back to this prayer, come back to this passage and spend some time reflecting on it. Spend some time thinking about what it says and what it means and how it applies in your life, how it shapes who we are as a community of Christ, because we're not going to be able to parse every verse and answer every question today. It's a prayer that kind of shifts gears. Remember how Jesus prayed last week? In the beginning, it wasn't, you know, obviously it was just a few moments before, but we talked about it last week. He prayed that God would glorify him so that he might turn around and give that glory back to God. But here, he prays for this ragamuffin group of disciples. He turns his attention to them, and he prays in a way that they can hear him praying for them. He prays truths that I think he deeply wants them to hear and hear and hear again. He prays in a way that they can hear what he says. And here's how he starts. He says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I've revealed you. Jesus highlights right at the beginning what he's done. He came to show the world who God is and how to live God's way in God's world. He came to be the revealer. Jesus was the revealer. He made the creator of the universe. Think about this. He made the creator of the universe. The ones those disciples would have called Yahweh, but they never even would have spoken his name. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Jesus revealed him, his true nature, to these disciples. Through his life and through his teaching and through his death and through his resurrection. And do you think that was important for them to consider? Yes! Yes! Because those very disciples are the ones who, empowered by the Spirit, will continue that ministry and that mission of revealing who God is to the world. Jesus says, I have revealed you to them. I have made you know to them. And they're the ones who are going to continue that. But these ones that are going to continue, it wasn't just a happenstance that they were chosen, was it? I think one of the things that stands out, maybe you noticed it, is how Jesus so often says, the ones you gave me. Did you see that? I mean, just look again. It starts in verse 2, actually. He says that they might give eternal life, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Verse 6, those whom you gave me. Verse 9, Jesus prays, for those you have given me. And then the next section, verse 24, Jesus prays again, those you have given me. Dale Bruner writes, if repetition is an index of importance, then the givenness of the church from the Father to Jesus seems to mean a great deal to Jesus. I agree with him. Somehow this means a great deal to Jesus, that the disciples were given to him by God. I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus loves the disciples so much, that he's such a good steward of those that have been entrusted to him. But also, imagine hearing Jesus say that about you. You're just a regular old fisherman. Not even old, you're young. And Jesus says to God in prayer, the ones that you gave me, chosen by God to be given to Jesus. Jesus considers them a gift from God. Despite all the trouble that they've caused him, all the headaches that they've given him. Can you imagine hearing that from Jesus? God, these ones who have been a gift from you, I've taken care of them. And these ones who have been chosen and given by God weren't just passive participants, though. Jesus affirms this belief, this conviction, these convictions that they have come to believe in. Look again at verses 7 and 8. And I think these kind of give us a bit of a highlight what disciples believe. It says, "Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." I don't normally kind of teach like this or preach like this, but it's almost like taking some notes would be helpful. There are four convictions here, I think, that come out in about how what the disciples should be steeped in. The first one is that they have come to believe, and even if it happens slowly, they have come to believe that all they've experienced in Jesus, his life and his miracles and his teaching and his love and his compassion and his life, the only way that they can explain Jesus' life and what they've had in it through him is God. It's been given to him by God. They've come to believe that Jesus is divine, that he is God the Son. The second thing is that they've come to believe that Jesus' words are God's words. He didn't just make them up or come up with them off the top of his head. He spoke exactly what God the Father told him to speak. Two fundamental kind of convictions for the disciples. The third thing is that they've come to believe that Jesus really came from God. He didn't just come on. He's not just a prophet who speaks the word of God to the people. Jesus has a unique relationship with God the Father. He came from the Father's side. He came from full fellowship with God. And then finally, they've come to believe that God actually sent Jesus. Jesus didn't just come on his own accord. He was sent by the Father. And this is God's single greatest mission of all time, that God the Father sent God the Son. And these four convictions, by praying them, I think that Jesus is affirming just how important they are in the disciples. We get a sense in this prologue, on one hand, it's like Jesus is buttering God up, right? But God doesn't need to hear these things again. I think Jesus is giving this big prologue before he asks anything of God. So the disciples hear him saying again what it is that they've come to believe and who they are. They're chosen and they hold these deep convictions about Jesus and this important confession of who he is. And actually the first request is about that confession. Look down at verse 11. The NIV says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." And here's that first request he makes for the disciples. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." The ESV translates it this way. The English Standard Version says, "Keep them in your name. Protect them in your name." NIV chooses "by the power of your name." ESV, "keep them in your name." I think that gets a little bit more to the heart of Jesus' prayer here. This idea of keeping them in your name. Jesus starts up in verse 6 by saying that he's been the great revealer. And actually in your NIV Bibles, you'll notice that it has a footnote. It probably has a footnote at the bottom for verse 6. In the original language, it says, "your name." Jesus has been the one who's revealed the Father's name. He revealed God's name. And he himself has been that true revelation of who God is. When he says, "keep them in your name," he's not just talking about the literal name of God, but the character of God and the revelation of who God is and who Jesus is. Jesus has been the one who's protected them these last 3 years. He's been the one who's kind of made sure that they're on track theologically, that they're keeping in the right revelation of who God is. But now he's going to leave them. It's not going to be the same anymore. So we ask God, keep them, protect them, guard them in the truth of that revelation. In other words, he's asking that God help them to remain utterly centered on Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is, that he's truly divine, that he's truly human, that he's the one and only Son of God. Holy Father, keep them in the truth of your name. So his first request is that God keeps them in something, but his second request is that God keeps them out of something. What's the out of something? Is it the world? It's the evil one. Look again at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Again, the ESV says, keep them from the evil one. See, Jesus knows that there's an evil one. He knows that the evil one wants nothing more than to thwart the advancement of God's kingdom. And so he prays that God will protect the disciples. And of course, the easiest way to protect them would be to do what? Bring them out. Exactly, right? Take them with him. Grab these guys. They've been with him. They've been faithful to him. Yeah, they're going to mess up at the cross, but then he's going to restore them. Just take them out. Take them to heaven. Bring them to the Father's side. But actually, Jesus prays the exact opposite of that. He doesn't provide them with an escape from the evils of the world. He actually asks God to leave them in the world. And I think sometimes when we pray for protection, when we pray for safety, I think sometimes we are actually asking God to give us an escape. You know, we ask God to keep us safe, but what we really mean is that we want God to protect us from confronting the hard stuff in life. We want God to keep us from the reality of our sinfulness or from the brokenness of our city. I think sometimes we as Christians just want to be happily disengaged from the things of the world. Maybe I'm just projecting on you my own stuff. But that's counter to God's plan. In fact, Jesus specifically prays that God would not take them out of the world. He says, leave them in the world, but protect them from the evil one. See, it's never been God's plan for Christians to create impenetrable ghettos that isolate us from the world around us. Disciples are called to be in the world. That's how their witness is made known. Jesus says later, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And yet, even though they're called into the world, they're not of the world. He says it twice. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Can you imagine hearing that as a disciple? They're not of the world. What does he mean? I think it's a hugely important question what it means, because it's something that every Christian should be living in the tension of and wondering about. It means that our roots, our identity, and our value aren't in the things of this world. Our roots aren't in prestige and honor or achievement or wealth or national identity or privilege. Our roots are in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our roots are in the church and the Holy Scripture. Our roots are in the mission of God. The disciples weren't of the world, but still they were called to be in the world. And Jesus affirms that being in the world but not of the world will mean one thing. What's it going to mean? Hatred and resistance. And that's why I think Jesus' prayer matters so much. I mean, put yourself in the place of those disciples at this point in the story. Think about all that's ahead of these guys, this group of people. Friday and Saturday, this is Thursday night. The next 2 days will be the worst days of their lives as they experience Jesus being arrested and crucified and laid dead in the tomb. Everything that they've come to believe these last 3 years is going to be put into question in their hearts. They're going to wonder. They're going to doubt. And then on Sunday, when Jesus rises from the grave, they will be absolutely overjoyed. And yet, after the resurrection, Jesus wasn't with them in the same way anymore. He would show up for a bit and then leave. He would come at another time and then, whoop, he would be gone. They didn't know when he would be with them. And I bet there was a feeling that started to sink in at some point, like, oh, Jesus is leaving this mission with us. Yes, he was leaving the Holy Spirit who would empower them and guide them and lead them. And yes, Jesus is the one who builds the church. But just put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. We take for granted that from that little group of people came the church. But in Matthew, it even says that they were doubting, even when Jesus said, I'm sending you into all the world to make disciples of every nation. Jesus' prayer here matters for them because I think when the Spirit would remind them, it would make a difference. He prayed out loud for them for a reason. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to remember the way He talked about them to the Father. He wanted them to be encouraged by it. He wanted them to know the truth about who they were and about their identity. And that's why I think He prays His last request for them in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify them means that He sets them apart for a purpose. Jesus is asking God to set them apart and equip them with the qualities necessary to live out that mission that He's given them. And He's going to do that. How are they set apart? By the truth. Well, what truth are we talking about? Earlier that night when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, He said in chapter 16, verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. The truth is what's going to root them in the reality of Jesus' work. The truth is going to point to Jesus as the one and only Son who's come from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is going to help them remember who they are and who they are not. I think this is the section in this prayer that we see the Savior's heart, His heart for truth. He wants the truth to be known. He wants to shine light on the dark places. He wants truth to be known. He wants them to know the truth of His name, of His character. He wants them to know the truth of His work. He wants them to know the truth of His grace and the truth of His forgiveness. He wants them to know the truth of who He really is. He wants them to know the truth of their situation that they're in. He wants them to know the truth of His commission. He wants them to know the truth of who they are in Christ. Jesus prays that God will sanctify them by the truth because He wants them to know the truth of this prayer. These things that He's praying in that moment. He wants them to know that they hold these deep convictions about Christ. He wants them to know that He's prayed for them for their protection and that He's going to keep praying for them. He wants them to know that they're not of the world, but they are sent into the world and they're sanctified by God through the Spirit for Christ's mission in the world. And when the Spirit reminds them of that truth, when the Spirit stirs again the memory of this prayer, it will equip them. It will encourage them. It will set them apart in the same way that when I'm reminded of those elders gathering and praying for me at the beginning of my ordained ministry, it encourages me. It inspires me. The Spirit uses that as a reminder that really He has called me, that really I do belong to Him. So much more, the disciples will remember by the Spirit, even when they're experiencing the world's hatred, even when they're experiencing a sense of failure, even when they're experiencing the dead weight of sin, they will know the truth that Jesus prayed for them. Do you know the truth expressed in this prayer? Do you have a sense of that truth for your own life? Let me remind you, if you are a follower of Christ, you also were chosen by God. And if you're here today exploring who Christ is, you're wondering about Jesus, I hope you come to realize that God has chosen you as well. In Christ, you have been set aside for an eternal purpose. Not because of your great achievements or your great skills or your great looks, but simply because of God's grace and call on your life. In Christ, you are forgiven, not only for your own benefit, but that you might be part of a royal priesthood. You, the royal priesthood, making known to the world who God is and how to live God's way and the good news of His incredible love. In Christ, you are sent into the world to share that incredible message of reconciliation that God is making all things new in Christ. You have been sent. This is the truth that Jesus prays will sanctify you, that will set you apart, that will equip you for that mission that He's called you to. This prayer, Jesus prayed specifically for those disciples, but we, by God's grace, have been included in those disciples. We also can hear Him praying for us in this prayer, but guess what? He's still praying. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, was raised to life, is present tense, at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And if his heavenly prayer is anything like this one that we see in John 17, he's praying that you will know, that you will know, that you know, that you know, that you will certainly know God through the revelation of Jesus, that you'll know that he's praying for you, that you will remain utterly centered on Christ, that he's praying that you'll be protected from the evil one. He's praying that you'll be set apart and equipped to be sent into the world for the mission of God through Christ, empowered by the Spirit in the world. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but I hope it encourages the tar out of you. The Lord Jesus is praying for you. The Son of God, the eternal Word of God, is at the right hand of God now praying for you. Praying that you would know the truth, that you would be set apart by the truth of who He is and who He has made you. And the call that he has on your life. That night as they were huddled and listening into Jesus' prayer, there's this line right in the middle of the prayer that I think is so interesting. It's in verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still with you in the world. In other words, I'm on my way to come to you. And I know I could talk to you about this when I get there, but I'm saying this here, right now, in the presence of these guys, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus prayed in front of them on purpose, I think. He wanted them to know the full measure of joy that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, was praying for them, that they'd be set apart by the truth of who he is and who he's called them to be. And in fact, he ends by saying, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified. Church, the price has been paid. You don't have to try to live up anymore to God's perfection. Jesus died on the cross for you, that you could be saved from your sin, that you could live in the power of freedom that we sang about today, a freedom that calls you to life, not a life just for yourself, but a life for the mission of God in the world. Not that God would take you out of the world, but in fact that God would send you right into the world. Whatever you got going on this week, whatever's happening in your life, that God would send you right into that for the sake of his mission and his truth. And all the while, he's praying for you. So may you be encouraged. May you be full, the full measure of joy, because Christ prays for you. May you know the truth of that. And may it give you courage this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you are our God, that you are our Savior, that you pray for us, God. God, we get so clouded by just our stuff. Lord, we forget. We forget. Forgive us for forgetting, Lord Jesus. Forget us for turning away from you. Forgive us for trying to pull ourselves out of the world, for trying to turn a blind eye to things that we know are true. God, we don't want to live like that anymore. Help us, Lord God, to live into the truth of this prayer, this prophetic prayer over the disciples, the same guys who were going to betray or turn away or run away from Jesus. Those are the guys, he said, these are my disciples that have been given to me by you, Father. They have obeyed. They have accepted and received your word. They have been faithful. God, help us to receive that sense of encouragement from you. That we, God, would be your people. That we would follow your lead. That we would live in the truth of who you've called us to be. And continue, God, by your grace, to pray for us because we need it. May we be your people sent into the world for the sake of your mission. Lord, and if there's someone here who's just been struggling to believe, whether it's a person who's been struggling to believe just these convictions about who Jesus is, or if it's a Christian who's been struggling to believe that you have called them. Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would draw near right now, and that you would just speak into their hearts and their lives. And that today would be a day of decision. A day to decide that we're going to live for your sake. That we're going to live into the truth of who you've called us to be. The truth of our identity in Christ. Come by your Spirit and have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.